All right, now, soon we're going to start a new series on what I call the five T's, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And the reason for that is, you recall not so long ago, I gave you a study, we kind of charted it out on the whiteboard, about the phases of the moon. And when that thing concludes, the last phase of the moon before the new moon, those things all parallel the Pauline epistles. And they end up on Thessalonians. In other words, what Paul is telling us there in a roundabout way as well as a direct way is that what the church, the Laodicean church, needs to concentrate on is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be the primary theme of our thought patterns and our spirituality. And so we're gonna start that series real soon. But tonight I want you to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is an unusual lesson, I admit it. And I'm giving this lesson not because I think or know of any particular difficulties or problems in this particular local body, but sometimes an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so I like to travel with that idea in mind periodically. I would call this lesson Surviving the Saints. How many of you have ever gone to church, whether this church or any church, doesn't matter, and someone said something to you that was totally inane and stupid? I mean, come on now. Yeah, okay, all right, okay. How many of you have ever gone to church where someone just flat out offended you? Come on now, okay, all right. Like, those are my seats. You know, you can't sit there. Those are my seats. Things like that. It reminds me of the story of the bum in New York City, you know. I guess that's not even a politically correct word anymore, a bum, but all of you know what I mean. You're all old enough to know what a bum is, right? He wandered into the big fancy First Church of whatever, downtown New York City, and of course they had their ushers all dressed up and dress alike coats and little name tags, and they looked super official. And this guy, he had ragged clothes and had a little bit of an odor about him that didn't smell too good. And so one of the ushers hustled over and he said, "Yes, sir, may I help you?" And he said, "Well, I just thought I'd like to go to church." And the usher, not knowing exactly what to do, but knowing that he really probably would be frowned upon if he let this bum into the sanctuary, he said, "Well," he said, "you know," and he was trying to be tactful, but he just didn't know how to approach it. He said, "Well, maybe before you decide to come to this church, you ought to go home and pray about it a little bit." And the guy said, "Well, all I want to do is just sit in the back row and attend the church service." "Well," he said, "let me really encourage you. Before you do that, why don't you just go home and pray about it?" So the bum, he turned around and left. Next week, he came back. Same story, same condition. Same usher. And the usher said, "Well, I see you're back." He said, "Did you go home and pray about it?" And the bum said, "Yeah." He said, "I did." "Well, what'd the Lord tell you?" "Well, the Lord told me that he wasn't welcome here either, so he said, take your chances." And so it goes. So it goes. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is setting the stage and simply indicating, as he uses the analogy of the human body, and, you know, one part of your body can't say to another part of your body, I have no need of you, because obviously that isn't true. And so the church family and the body of Christ is compared to a body in this regard. And so regardless of how uncomely one member of the body may be, God says it's necessary. It's necessary. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. I dare say if we had everybody take their shoes and socks off, not every foot we'd see here would be what we'd deem pretty. Many, many years ago, when I was an associate pastor in a church, we'd have these get-togethers, these social get-togethers with young couples, young married couples. That was one of my responsibilities. And we'd play games and have a lot of fun and a devotion of some kind from the Word and eat and so on and so forth. And one game that I particularly enjoyed playing with them was, we'd hang a big curtain out there, and it'd just be about that far off the floor, and we'd have all of the men get behind the curtain and take their shoes and socks off, and so that all you could see was their feet. You couldn't see any part of them. And then we'd have the ladies go through and try to identify their husband by looking at the feet. You'd be amazed how many couldn't do it. They'd get confused. Well, that's his feet, and it wasn't, you know. They just couldn't quite get the handle on it by just looking at the feet. But don't you think the feet are important? The nose is important. The eye and the ear is important. The head's important. All these things are important according to what the Apostle Paul says. Now, all of the preaching in the world on loving the brethren will not eliminate the feeble parts. Look in verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, some people, in their spiritual life and disposition, are just feeble. And they'll always be feeble. You know what God says? He says, comfort the feeble-minded. That's not always easy. Because the flesh wants to say, you're an idiot. You know? But the Bible approaches the thing a little differently. Now, there's some things that we need to remember. Surviving the saints. Now, listen to me. 50 years of the ministry. Do you suppose that I'd have spent 6 months in the ministry if I'd have quit the first time I was offended? I mean, good land, folks. People say things to you that are just are incomprehensible sometimes. You say, I can't even comprehend why anybody'd say that. But they do. But they do. And you got to remember some things that I'm going to help you here. The next time you are tempted to be offended. And it's, you know, you can't have a body. This isn't a large body, but it's large enough. You can't have a body this size without someone out there offending someone. It's just, and that's become kind of a byword of the liberals. Well, that offends me. Well, that's usually my response. I don't care. I don't care. But there's some things that you need to remember. Look with me in Romans 7. Romans 7. And this is true of any church, probably in America, particularly a Bible-believing church, but probably just about any church. There will be people running around the community that will say, well, I used to go to that church, but they offended me. So I don't go over there anymore because I'm offended, you know. Of course, you go other places and they offend you. Have you ever been offended at Safeway? I'll give you one. This is bulletproof. Star drug.
We've all been there.
You know what I'm saying. I mean, come on. Now, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, Paul is clear here. He's saying, now there's a part of me that wants to do the right thing, there's a part of me that wants to do the wrong thing. He said, the part of me that wants to do the wrong thing is sin that still dwells in me. And then he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, if that's true of you, it's true of your neighbor that offended you. Mm-hmm. You with me? That's true of everybody. The idea of the thing is, remember, flesh is flesh. And flesh does stupid things, says stupid things, thinks stupid things. That's just flesh. You know, now I know some people try to take advantage of it, and they just say, well, that's my flesh. You're just going to have to overlook it, you know. I get that. But let me say it this way, without getting too theological this evening, there's no such thing as saved flesh on this earth. When God saved you, He saved your soul, and your spirit was born again, and your old flesh is still the same old corruptible worm food. It's the same old junk. That's why Paul said in Romans 8 that it's awaiting its redemption. It hadn't happened yet. When this corruptible is changed into that which is incorruptible, that hasn't happened yet. But bless God, it's going to. It's going to. But in the meantime, flesh is flesh. So we're all dealing with that, and all of our friends and neighbors are dealing with it. So flesh is flesh. The second thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Someone offended me. Well, get over it. It'll happen again. There's all kinds of things that you could be offended about if you want to be. You know, every time I go to the doctor, I'm offended. They never look at you. They sit there and stare at the computer screen. Last time I went, I finally got up and I went over and I stuck my head between her head and the computer screen. She can take it. She's a pretty cool egg, but you know. You know. But doesn't that offend you a little bit? Staring at that stupid computer screen? I'm the patient, not that thing. Have you ever been offended? Well, you know, if you're alive, you have been. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of their hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." Slow down your judgments. How slow? Until the Lord comes. That's how slow. You have no idea what kind of battles other folks are really fighting. You have no idea what kind of battles they may be fighting in their life. You know, we live in a strange age. You know, lots and lots of people have been exposed to a myriad of drugs before salvation. Half of America comes from split homes. Alcohol has destroyed brain cells. When I moved to Washington to start a church in Olympia many years ago, there was a Christian contractor there, and I went to work for him and building houses while we were trying to get a church started. And fine Christian man. Fine Christian man. Just one of the finest fellows you'd ever meet. But he'd been in Vietnam and got hooked on drugs in Vietnam. And then he got saved. And bless God, that became history in his life. That was over with. No more drugs, see? But they left a residual impact. And so, as hard as he tried, you'd gauge him in conversation and it would skip. You ever talk to somebody like that? It'd be like a sentence and then a sentence, and you're thinking, there should be a sentence in between. A and C and B is missing. And that's the way he communicated, because I'm certain it had a disastrous effect on his brain cells, those drugs. So he'd come out to the job site, and we'd gather around, and he'd say, well, the inspector's coming tomorrow, or this or that, and so this is kind of what we need to think about and concentrate on. And he'd talk to us for a while, and then he'd get in his pickup and leave. So we'd have another meeting after he left and say, let's try to figure out what he told us. Let's try to get this all straight now and get it lined out. What exactly is it that he wants us to do before the inspector showed up? You have no idea what some people have been through in their past. And consequently, we need to consider that thing before we start judging people. Slow down your judgments. Go to Philippians 3 with me. Philippians 3. Verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Let me say it this way. Run your own race. Don't worry about the next guy's race. You run your race. You know, in track, they don't do anything in yards anymore. It's all meters, so I get confused. Back in the old days when I was coming up, it was a 100-yard dash, a 220, a 440, you know, that kind of thing. Now it's 100, 200, 400, whatever it is. But regardless, those dashes, the sprints, they have lanes on the track. And you have to stay in your lane. And if you cross the line and get in someone else's lane and impede their progress, then you're disqualified. You've got to stay in your lane. Now, so it is in the Christian life. Let's just stay in our lane. Run your own race. Don't worry about the next guy's race. Avoid comparing. Go with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Verse 12, these are great verses. First, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, you've all been subjected to that kind of thing. Well, you know, I may have done thus and thus, but I'm not like so-and-so. Don't compare yourself, because what you've just done is made so-and-so the standard of behavior. So-and-so isn't the standard of behavior. Jesus Christ is. He's the standard. And we all fall short of that, do we not? We definitely fall short of that standard. So don't compare yourself to anyone else. It will not serve you well. Remember your services to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Look with me in Colossians in chapter 3. A whole bunch of years ago, I say a whole bunch because I can't remember, but a whole bunch of years ago, Linda and I took a little vacation to Branson. Yeah, Branson, Missouri. We only had time for one show, so guess what show we picked? They were having a patriotic show. We went to the Lawrence Welk show. You know what was neat about it? Now, this was 20 years ago, probably. You know what was neat about that? We were absolutely the youngest people there. That was great. But they really did a great job. It was a great show. It was very entertaining, very patriotic. We enjoyed it. We enjoyed it. The next day or two, however, in this same time frame, we went up the road to Springfield, Missouri, which is where I went to college. And when I was in college, until the last year when I was working in a little church out in Marshfield, Missouri, which I've told you about, I went to a big church in Springfield there, big church, High Street Baptist Church. And loved that church. It was full of enthusiasm and activity, and the pastor, Dr. David Cavan, he was great, had a phenomenal sense of humor, great preacher, just enjoyed the church. So I told Linda, I said, we're going to go to High Street. Of course, in my mind, I'm just moving back 40 years, you know, that's all. And, in the meantime, they had moved from their old complex to a big, brand new, fancy facility out on the edge of town. And I'm talking a big whoop-de-doo deal, you know. So we went in on a Sunday night service. And we went in, walked around, looked around the auditorium a little bit, went in, sat down. Not one person spoke to us, introduced themselves to us, said, hello, how are you, dropped dead or anything. For a while, I was offended. I was offended. I thought, what's the matter with these people? For all they know, we might be billionaires, ready to write a $100,000 check to the church. Fat chance. And then the preacher stood up and he said, of course, that wasn't Dr. Cavan anymore. He's long ago went to heaven. He said, well, we have some special guests here today. And I knew he wasn't talking about us because he didn't know us from Adam. He said, Jimmy and Wilma Boyd are here. Well, the Boyds taught in the college in the music department when I was there. And by then they were really old. They'd been sick, just recovering. And Jimmy played the piano and Wilma played the organ. And he said, we've prevailed upon them to play for us a little bit. You know, all of a sudden, I just wasn't offended anymore. I thought, man, I'm glad I got to this service. God really does have something here for me. I enjoyed it so much. It was just like being transported back in time for all those years, listening to Jimmy and Wilma Boyd play. And boy, I mean, can they play? Whoo! And they put a little short concert on for us. It was fabulous. And I thought, okay, Lord, thank you, King Jesus. You and me are having a wonderful time here tonight. And look in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to unto men. Knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, the simple question is, who's our service to? It's to the Lord. That's who we're serving. It's not to anyone else. It's just to Jesus Christ. So when you go to church, when you're doing anything for the Lord, you just ask Him to give you a blessing, and I believe that He certainly can and will. The basis of our Christianity is not how someone else treats us, although a lot of people build that in their mind's eyes. Well, I wouldn't treat it so well over here, over there, or yah, yah. Folks, that's not the basis of our Christianity, how anyone else treats you. The basis of our Christianity is how does Jesus Christ treat you? Amen. Look with me in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So how does Jesus treat me? Well, he's treating me pretty good, thank you very much. No complaints whatsoever. That is the platform, the basis, the foundation stone for our Christianity. Well, look over in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. And chapter 5. Surviving the saints. Fellow said to me one time, he said, I've been looking for the perfect church. I said, you better just keep on looking, man. You know, I got news for you. The perfect church is not on this earth. I mean, if you're really serious about going to the perfect church, put a 45 to your head and squeeze the trigger. You go to heaven and then you'll be in the perfect church. Isn't that right? But until then, it is not going to happen. You are not going to be in the perfect church. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Bite and devour one another. Some people develop a shark mentality, you know, and they start feeding on the saints. Avoid biters. Avoid biters. Periodically, when you have a lot of little rugrats in a nursery in a church, you're going to hear a story about a biter. Amen? Sooner or later, it's, wow, that kid, he bites. You know? Of course, we can't do it as nursery workers. But the best way to cure that is just bite him back, you know? We can't do that, I know that. But avoid the biters, that's all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So you know what Paul is telling these new Christians in Thessalonica? He says, if there's people that are just consistently badgering you with disorderly conduct, just avoid them. That's all. Just avoid them. I don't know that we have anybody in our church like that. I don't think we do. But sooner or later, you know, someone drags in and likes to bite. Just avoid them. So some people just don't have enough to do, you know. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Surviving the saints. Go to church with the idea that God has something for you. Something for you. And if you're listening and in a receiving attitude and spirit, I believe God will give you something. You know how impossible it is for any preacher to come up with a singular message that meets a multitude of needs? How impossible that is? There's only one individual in the universe that can meet a multitude of needs from a singular message. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one. And that is demonstrated quite frequently when someone will walk out the door on Sunday morning and say, well, boy, that message was just for me. Really? Honestly, I didn't have you in mind when I built it. But the Lord did, see? The Lord did. The Lord knows. He understands that kind of thing. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. The idea of the thing is, there are those that labor, they work hard, to try to develop something that'll be a a blessing and encouragement and spiritual information to you. Don't compare them to anyone else. Whoever's preaching to you. Now I'm seasoned, man. I've been through all this. None of that bothers me. Doesn't faze me. I got the hide of a rhinoceros. You gotta have. But I was driving home from Raton Tuesday night. Taught the Bible study down there. Driving home, and saw him. You can't get much on the past, but I get to Trinidad. I turn on the radio. I look for a Christian radio station. And it wasn't long, I found David Jeremiah preaching. He's easy to listen to. He's smooth. And as I'm listening to him, I thought, man, I wish I was that smooth. He's just smooth as creamy peanut butter on homemade bread. Just smooth. And he's good. I don't say that critically. I mean, the guy has something to say, gives you some food. He was preaching a series out of Job. And Job isn't exactly the most stimulating book in the world. I mean, you know, it just isn't. But he was making it pretty interesting and pretty good. And I thought, wish I was that smooth. I'm not, you know. I'm just kind of a raspy old curmudgeon. But then, say what?
I said, you said it, we didn't.
Yeah, I know. I'm just repeating what I overhear. That's but then, you know, the Lord just kind of dropped one on me out of the north end of heaven. And he said, that isn't your ministry. Everybody has their own ministry, their own niche. Well, then when Jeremiah got done, they put another guy on. And I don't even know who he was. I don't know his name. I don't know who he was. Never heard him before. And he started out pretty good. And he's a European by birth. And he said he came to America in 1964. And what he did in the forepart of his message was he was kind of chronicling the cultural decay of America from 1964 to now. And it was well documented, it was good, and he was right on target. And I thought, okay, I can listen to this guy for a while. So I'm driving along, and then after he got through that fairly lengthy introduction, he went off into some hypothetical, theological, philosophical thing about the number one and the number two, and I'm a numbers guy, you know, I'm into numerology. But what he was saying didn't make any sense to me. And the further he got into it, the less sense it made. And, you know, I think theologically I can discern about anything that anybody says. He lost me. After a while, I said, I don't know what this dude is trying to say. And the Lord said, see, just be happy being what you are. Just be happy being what you are. And, you know, that axiom applies to every individual, whether you're a preacher or sitting in the pew as a church member, in your arena of witness and spirituality and living for the Lord. Be happy being what you are and just try to utilize what you are to maximum benefit. That's all. If the Lord wanted us all the same, He'd have made us all the same. If the Lord wanted every preacher in America to be David Jeremiah, He'd have made them all David Jeremiah. Amen? If He wanted them all to be John Hagee, He'd have made them all John Hagee. If He wanted them all to be Billy Graham, He'd have made them all Billy Graham. But He didn't. God is a God of great diversity. And He makes us all unique individuals and all different. And so, when you are tempted of Satan to say, that person over there offended me, remember, they're unique, you're unique. Just smile and say, God bless you. God loves lunatics. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say I have a preacher buddy out in California. He has three sons, all of whom are preachers. But in jest, he told me one time, he said, you know what my life's verse is? I said, what? He said, my life's verse is, help me, O Lord, my son is a lunatic. That's in the Bible, you know. That's in the Bible. So, don't pick apart, don't compare what someone else's ministry. Just realize they have their ministry, someone else has their ministry. One last thing I got for you, Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Don't search for things to offend you. You with me? Don't search for things to offend you. Politically speaking, and you know I can't stay away from politics too long. Politically speaking, that's what liberals do. They're constantly searching for something to offend them. That's not what Bible believers do. That's not what Bible conservatives do. They just don't. You know, we let a lot of things slide, hoping and praying that God will ultimately get a hold of the mind and the heart and renovate it to his advantage. Amen? Understanding that, surviving the saints. Sometimes you have to survive the saints a little bit. Some people survive, some people get offended and run off. But if you're offended here, you'll be offended somewhere else. It's only a matter of time. Don't be offended. That's right, Mary. You take yourself with you. Now, Mary and Harry are going to be church searching. They're going to be church shopping down in Oklahoma. And who knows what in the world they'll experience. But my advice to you is eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Yeah. Eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Because you won't find the perfect church.
We'll not find another this one.
You won't find another this one? Well, no one's as crazy as we are. No one's as goofy as this outfit. But we're going to pray for you because I believe it's very important for God's people to find a church that they can serve the Lord in. And I'm trusting that you find one. And Oklahoma's one of those places that's filled with churches, but that doesn't mean it's filled with good ones. Yeah, yeah. I know, and that's hard duty. But we get calls all the time from people that we can't find a church. We can't find a church. Now, and you know where the huge number of those calls come from? People that listen to our messages on the website and so on. And this is astounding to me. This is just astounding. Many of those phone calls come from Texas. Forever and ever, Texas was considered the epicenter of Bible-believing Christianity. When I went to Bible college, I'd say a third of the students were from Texas. Probably a third of them were from Texas. But today we're hearing just constantly, we can't find a church, we can't find a church. It's a sad commentary, folks. But find one that will do the best that it can do to meet your needs, and we'll pray for you. You have to understand and realize that regardless of what church you find, good, bad, or indifferent, you have to feed yourself. Amen.
Amen.
You can't just rely on the church and the preacher. You got to learn to feed yourself. And that's what we try to do here, is encourage people to feed themselves.